And of course, when we talk about the hard sayings of Christ, we're talking about those sayings that require a little extra. They're not ones that maybe are readily understood just by reading them. So they require a little bit of study and spiritual reflection. There are those statements that sometimes go against human logic because they're spiritual. And so we have to, instead of relying on our noggins, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit and His influence upon our lives. And bless God, the anointing does teach us all things. Amen? But sometimes they're words that are challenging. They're easy to understand, but they hit us in sensitive areas. I kind of like those after I've gone through that process of God's Word dealing with me, but not so much during that time. Tonight we're going to look at one of the more, at least to me anyhow, one of the more puzzling sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, one that I think crosses several things as far as its difficulty or its hardness. It was a parable, or a statement rather, in response to the parable of the sower and the seed. The disciples were curious why Jesus at times would not teach plainly. He would use parables or illustrations. And the answer that Jesus gave them, if it was not shocking to them, it's shocking to me. Because seemingly, Jesus taught in parables, if you just read those scriptures at face value, so that they would not understand, but they would remain ignorant of the truth of the Word of God. Now, there are two reasons I think it's important that we as believers study this passage. Due to its nature and just reading it, it appears to contradict the purpose of Christ, which is plainly stated in Luke 19:10. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you just read that, look at that on the surface, it looks like Jesus teaches in parables in order to keep people in darkness. So it's important we study so we understand what Jesus is trying to say here. That we understand that Christ is not one who contradicts himself. It's also important, I think, for us. You know, last 2 weeks we've been talking about the elusiveness of signs. But tonight I pose to you two other questions as far as your experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically your experience with His Word. The first question is, have you ever had difficulty understanding Scripture? You don't have to raise your hands. I'll raise my hand. I see that hand. Are there any others? So the first question is that, have you ever had difficulty understanding Scripture? And the second question, have you ever been frustrated over someone or frustrated regarding our generation as far as either their inability or their refusal to understand, to accept, to receive the Word of God? I know I have. I know there are people in my family who were raised to know the Lord, who were raised in church and Sunday school and in kids' church and had the Word of God poured into them, yet are very hard and resistant towards the gospel and the message of the gospel. There are many people, think of our nation. Our nation was founded on godly principles, and I am convinced in my heart that our nation was established by a move of God. God established this nation for you and I today, as well as generations before and after us, should the Lord tarry, to have freedom to worship Jesus. And thank God for that. Yet, despite that, people are very hard towards the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, tonight, looking at the Scripture, this may help answer some of those questions. I think a good place to begin is as far as trying to understand what Jesus is trying to say here in this difficult saying is to look at the background or the occasion or the circumstance that this scripture or this statement was made. Because this statement was actually a quote from the Old Testament. Jesus, in answering the questions of the disciples, quoted a scripture from the book of Isaiah. Reading Isaiah chapter 6 tonight, verses 8 through 12, the Bible says, "Then I heard," and this is at the conclusion of Isaiah's great vision of God. You know, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up with His glory filling the temple." And this is the conclusion of that great vision. Verse 8, Isaiah 6. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me,' He said. 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their ears, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.' Then I said, 'For how long, O Lord?' And He answered, 'Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken.'" Now, this portion of Scripture gives us the account of Isaiah's commissioning. And, just mentioned a few moments ago, it was a great vision that Isaiah the prophet received. And something happened to Isaiah in this wonderful vision. He saw God, and when he saw God, he realized how needful he was of God's grace and God's forgiveness. He sensed overwhelmingly in his heart his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of the people that he lived with. And so an angel came and took a coal from off the altar of God and touched his lips and purified and made him whole. And after Isaiah went through this purification process, the Lord uttered, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." Now this sounds like and should be a great time of victory and an expectation that God was going to use him to do something great. Now, when you think of God doing something great, what do you think of as far as God using someone? Well, God going to some place that maybe doesn't know, a place that doesn't receive Christ or know Christ very well, and having an amazing impact with many people coming to know Christ and being loved and accepted and embraced. And, thank God, sometimes moves of God like that do happen. But that wasn't the case as far as Isaiah. You read the book of Isaiah and you read the book of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. He was received warmly at times in his ministry. But towards the end of his ministry, he was a man who was hated. People rejected what he had to say. Isaiah was going to be used by God powerfully. Isaiah, as a prophet, was going to have an anointed message, but this statement by the Lord to him gives the indication that his ministry would have a negative effect on those people who were hearing it. Looking now at the Gospels, we read the account of this scripture in Mark chapter 4, but it's actually a scripture that's mentioned in Matthew and Luke as well. And it's always used in conjunction with the parable of the sower and the seed, what the parable is, and we'll read it in a few moments. But the parable or the illustration of the sower and the seed is a parable or story that talks about the ministry of the word and how it's incumbent upon believers to share the word of God and how the earth represents the world and people in the world, those who receive the word of God. And it talks primarily of evangelism, sharing Christ with others. But I think a case can be made for ministry of the word of God within the body, because our need for the word doesn't cease the moment we accept Christ as Savior. The Bible says in Matthew 4:4, we need the word of God every day, just like we need bread. And so I think this scripture has something to say to believers as well. Yet the conclusion that Christ leads us to at the end of the scripture regarding the sower and the seed, which is the ministry of the Word of God, is what? The reception of this will be people who see but don't perceive, people that hear but don't understand. Somewhat puzzling, at least it is to me. It's hard for two reasons. It's hard because it seems to go against the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as his coming. The purpose of Christ is what? Is redemption for all mankind. Jesus did not come for himself. He came at the will of the Father. But what was the will of the Father and still is? The will of the Father is that all mankind come to a place of repentance and therefore a place of restoration as far as our relationship with God. And it almost appears that Christ's purpose in sharing parables is not to bring people to a place of repentance, but a place of condemnation, at least in that statement. Once again, verses 11 and 12, he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven." The second thing that makes this a hard saying is that it would appear this statement goes against the purpose of a parable. Now, what a parable is, it's an illustration or a story that people use, and they use elements of the stories that are very easily identifiable, and because of that, people can understand moral truths or spiritual truths or deep truths more readily by using common everyday illustrations or stories that are very familiar or easily identifiable with people. And many people use parables and illustrations. How many of you have ever read stories to your children or nieces, nephews, grandchildren? And the story was a nice, entertaining story, but within that story there was a nugget of truth. It was some kind of moral. You might have even said, in fact, even with older kids sitting around the kitchen table, my son gets reading assignments, and he read a novel just recently and was telling us a little bit about it. And I said, "Well, what's the moral of the story? You know, what's the main point? What is the author trying to get to you?" Stories are great. They are creative ways that teachers, good teachers, use to communicate ideas and truth to people. That's why Jesus used parables. And they do teach things to people. We do it for our children. There are people in the corporate world who use stories in order to encourage and instruct people in the workforce. And of course, sermons. What sermon is there without a good illustration or a parable? Stories are there to what? To aid in understanding. Jesus is the master teacher. He's not just a teacher. He is the master teacher. And the reason for parables should be, at least we're thinking in our natural minds, to help us to understand, not frustrate our understanding. But that's not the answer that Christ gave in response to the disciples' inquiry why he used parables. Parables are good. Parables instruct people. So if they don't teach, if there's nothing wrong with the teacher, then there must be something wrong with the students. So let's maybe talk a little bit and take a little closer look at the generation or the people that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to. And I think, if anything, this was speaking about how the kingdom message would be received by people, not necessarily how it was intended for people. Because what is the purpose of Christ? Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to seek and to save all that is lost. And for whom did Christ come? everyone. He came to the Jew. The Bible says, Jesus said to the, I believe, the Syrophoenician woman, when she came to receive something, you know, someone who was of Greek, I think, a nationality, when she came to receive something for Jesus, he kind of rebuffed her. Said, "I'm here for the Jews, the king's kids, so to speak." But she responded, "Well, even the dogs get crumbs from the table." And he honored her faith and rewarded her. But the ministry of the gospel was not solely to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. For everyone. Whosoever will may come. In fact, we'll see that as we look through these scriptures tonight. The heart of God. So it wasn't so much about that the kingdom's message would just be for a certain few. It was for everyone. But more so, it was speaking on how the message would be received by some. One very difficult group of people, the ones that are the most difficult to reach, are those who are hard-hearted. And Jesus, in sharing this statement, was speaking about those. Throughout time, there are always people who are resistant to the message of Jesus Christ because of stubbornness of heart. In the Old Testament, during the time of Isaiah was a prophet of God, and during the time of his prophecy, he prophesied under four different kings, and three of those kings were good. They were men who honored God, and they were men who served God. There was one who wasn't. He was an evil man. In fact, he was very evil. I believe Scripture says he offered, his name was Ahaz, I believe, and he offered his son in sacrifice to false gods. But the other kings, Jotham, Uzziah, Hezekiah, were good kings. They weren't perfect and they had their flaws, but for the most part, they were men who honored God. And so you would think, why during this time would there be a ministry that would not be well received by people, where the leadership was, for the most part, pretty good? Well, even though the leadership of Judah, the nation of Judah, to whom Isaiah was speaking to, was good, the people, their hearts were not toward serving God. Reading the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 27, this is the second king who reigned while Isaiah was prophesying. Chronicles 27, verses 1 and 2. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. And that's saying that to his credit. The people, however, continued in their corrupt practices. You see, during this time in the history of Judah, although the leadership of Judah, for the most part, were godly men, the people themselves were not godly. They weren't serving God. They weren't honoring God. And most likely, it doesn't say specifically the error of their ways, but most likely it was in the area of idolatry, you know, violating the first commandment, which is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And so because of that, because their hearts were hard against God, despite the fact that they had godly leadership, the word of the prophet would not be well received by them. This is the same thing that happened in the New Testament. The parables, those teachings, which had spiritual meaning and moral meaning. When someone received a parable, and let me go ahead and read Mark 1 through 12. And notice something about the teaching of Jesus in this. I'll point it out in just a moment. Reading Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.'" Now, looking at the teaching of Jesus, what is absent from his teaching there? He's sharing a story. The story is about the sower and the seed. And so he shares that story pretty well. But what there's something that's missing. And who can tell me what's missing from that? His forgiveness? He's not teaching about forgiveness, or is he? Right. And why wouldn't he? And I think it goes back to what has happened here. And just looking at the parable of the sower itself, and not that last phrase, there's something missing, something that's pretty important. Rain? That's not where I'm going. But there's an important part of that, not so much part of the story, but part of the teaching. The story itself is complete, but there's an important part of the teaching that's missing. Explanation, exactly. The moral of the story. Jesus tells a story. Now, does that story seem very fantastic? No, it seems very, very ordinary. In fact, he's saying an obvious thing. If you plant seed, a sower went out and he plants seed, and you know, some went here, some went there, some grew and some didn't. It happens all the time. It's nothing new. Did he tell the people what the story meant? Not initially. Whom do we know what he meant by that story? What does the seed stand for? The word. How do you know? Because later Jesus told people. Who did he tell? The disciples. And why did they know about it? Because he told them, because they asked him about it. See, Jesus put something out there. And one reason he teaches in parables, and it goes along with everything else as far as the kingdom. The kingdom of God and everything that we have in the kingdom, you know, salvation and the infilling of the Holy Spirit and healing and provision, anything God does for us comes by grace. We don't have to earn it. But if we are to receive it, what must we do? We must ask. We must search. We must seek after it with all of our hearts. Now, it wasn't just the 12 who received the interpretation or the meaning of this parable. It said the 12 and others. It was those who wanted more. When you really want something, when you're passionate about something, what are you willing to do in order to receive that thing? You are willing to do whatever it takes. Where does God want us to be as far as the pursuit of the kingdom of God, of Him and His things? God wants us, and it's not just in this parable or this illustration here. It's all throughout His teachings. God wants us to pursue Him with what? A half heart? All of our heart. But if we have a refusal to humble ourselves and to pursue Him, if we pursue God weakly, how will God respond? As we sow, so shall we reap. You know, the parable of the pearl of great price. The man sold everything in order to obtain that pearl of great price. The man who found about the treasure in the field, sold everything in order to get that field. Everything. And so Jesus, in sharing parables, what he did was in a sense, weeded out those who you know, they liked the miracles, but they really didn't want to know about the kingdom. And it was evidenced by the fact that they weren't willing to pursue God for more. Jesus was willing. They just needed to ask for it. Secondly, and there were people. In fact, I would say 3/4 of the people who heard the message were people who were not open to the Word of God. And the reason I say that, what was the parable of the sower and the seed? Sower throws out seed on how many different types of soil? 4 types. One's the path, one's stony soil, one's thorny soil, and one is good earth. So the law of averages says what percentage of people are open and receptive to what's being spoken? 25%. The other 75% are hard towards the things of God. Now, what does that say? That means we don't have to really... we only have to preach to 25% of the people? No, not at all. We need to pray that God would break up the fallow ground in people's hearts. But let me tell you, even if they could understand the parables, they wouldn't receive it. And let me give you an example, because not all parables were without understanding. If someone would please read for us Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. It's another parable of Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't just sharing in parables to keep those people who weren't interested blind. Those people who were hard-hearted against the things of God, even if they were to understand the parables, would not have received them. Because we have an account of the account here of a parable which is understood and not received. If someone would go ahead and read that for us. Okay, and what that parable was... beginning at verse 1, a man planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. Now, this was a parable that Jesus spoke that was speaking to the disposition of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, against him. In fact, throughout time, God would send his prophets to Israel, which by his own definition, and I'm not just picking on Israel because all people everywhere at some point are the same way, Israel, which God would describe on many instances as a stiff-necked people, you know, especially when Jesus brought them out of Egypt, and because of their stubbornness, he would refer to them as a stiff-necked people. Yet he would send time after time prophets to call them to a place of repentance. And how were prophets received? Well, they didn't have their own TV shows, and they weren't, I was going to be bad and say sell holy oil or holy water and that type of thing. They were people who were despised. They were people who were beaten and killed, just as that story says. And then, at long last, Jesus, the Lord, the Heavenly Father, sends his only son. And, of course, he died by their hand. Now, according to the scripture that Valerie read, did the scribes and Pharisees, did they understand that? Did they understand who Jesus was talking about? It was the Word of God. It was a message that was, at least to them, very clear. Maybe the others didn't get it, but they got it. It cut to their heart. But what was the response? What fruit did it bear in their lives? Did it make them repentant and sorrowful or angry? Did it strengthen their resolve to get Jesus once and for all? Absolutely. You know, and that's how the gospel, not just in the times of Christ in the Old Testament, but even up to now, that's the response of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People will either love it or hate it. People were cut to the heart. In the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell and Peter preached the gospel, people were cut to the heart and they got saved. But later, when Stephen preached the gospel, the Bible says the religious leaders, they were cut to the heart, but they didn't get saved. They became angry. And they martyred Stephen. So there is a hard-heartedness that people can adopt in their lives. And the response of a hard heart to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is rejection. And this is what Jesus is speaking about. He knew what the response of his teaching and the preaching of the disciples would be. For some, it would be salvation. But for others, it would not. It would drive them farther away from God because of their hard heart. Now, am I saying there's no hope for them who don't know Christ? That we're to preach the gospel, but it's a gospel of doom to them because of their hard heart. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is, yes, it is important for us to share our faith, but it is equally important for us to pray and labor in intercession for those in our lives and in our communities, for them to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because think of where we are at, especially in New England. This is one of the hardest places there is against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the Holy Spirit breaking up the fallow ground, the message of the gospel, the message that Jesus saves, will continue to be rejected. It's already being rejected and scorned in society. So it's very, very difficult. This can apply to ourselves. Maybe one reason we struggle with Scripture is because we're too stubborn or stiff-necked. We don't want to really hear in our heart what that Scripture has to say to us. May God humble our hearts and allow us not to be stubborn and stiff-necked. Secondly, we must understand that these words of Christ are not words of condemnation or anger, but of grace and of love. You read them, they sound like condemnation, don't they? Verse 12, regarding these people, this generation, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, going back to the parable of the sower and the seed, where does the sower put seed? On just the good earth or everywhere? Now, if you're planting seed, are you going to bother putting seed in a beaten path where birds can come and eat it up, where it has no possibility of taking root? If there are rocks, and this is New England, we grow rocks here. If there are rocks, are you going to sow seed where there's rocky soil, or are you going to sift out those stones and get some loam to put in there? If there are weeds and thorns and bushes growing up, are you going to throw seed there? Absolutely not. It's a waste of time. It makes no sense. It's a waste of time and effort. And God knows what is good earth and what is bad earth, but to whom has God commanded us to sow the seeds of the gospel? Everybody. Whether or not, and we can't judge. We can't tell if someone's good earth or not just by looking at them. If you can, you've got something I don't have, that's for sure. That's why we need to share or spread the word of God to everyone so that everyone at least has the opportunity, because God loves everyone. He died He died just as much and loves everyone just as much, even not only the person that will come to know Him personally as Savior and worship Him, but those who, despite hearing the message that Jesus died for them, still curse Him, still hate Him, still reject Him. Jesus still loves them and still wants them to know what He did for them. The seed of the Word of God is for everyone, even for those who are not open to it, who don't want anything to do with the gospel. And very quickly tonight, we need to understand that sowing is often something that's not done for the present, but for the future. Sowing is something that's not done for the immediate, but for sometime in the future. When you plant a seed, you know you're not going to get fruit tomorrow. You know you're not going to get it next week or the week after. You might not even have it. It might take several months for you to actually reap a harvest. If you put a plant in the ground, we want to get a nice shade tree for our yard because the front of our house has southern exposure, so it gets very, very warm in there. Well, we know that when we get a plant or a tree, no matter how big it's going to get, it's going to take several years for that tree to actually mature to that place. Much of what we do as far as the kingdom in sowing the Word of God is not for the present, but for the future. In both you and I studying the Word of God for ourselves, but also ministering the Word to both believer and non-believer. When we think of the book of Isaiah, it was a great message to the people who were living then, but it was also a message to the people who were yet to come, because in the book of Isaiah is the most detailed description of the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who lived at that time, they wouldn't see the Messiah come. Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came. But during the time of Jesus, those people, if they searched out the scriptures of Isaiah, they would recognize that this is the Messiah. He is the one who is despised and rejected of man and who is going to come back again and establish His eternal kingdom. Isaiah was sowing seeds at that time for, yes, for the present, but also for the future. And this was also the case in the Gospels. One of the wonders of the ministry of Jesus was that He desired in many instances, not always, but in many instances, to minister in a discreet fashion. And don't tell anyone that I healed you. When the demons would confess that He was the Son of God, He would command them to be quiet. Did you ever wonder why Jesus did that? Well, and I'm sure God has many reasons why He chose to do that, but I think one important reason was that the people were not ready to receive Him yet as their Savior. They were not ready to fully understand who Jesus was and what He came to do. Think of His disciples. Even those men that He spoke to plainly, did they fully understand who Jesus was? Did they fully understand what Jesus came to do? Did they fully understand what was going to happen in their lives after Christ died and rose again? They had great difficulty. But when the work of Christ was completed, when He died, when He rose again, and when the Holy Spirit was given, what happened? Well, disciples who ministered in uncertainty began to minister in confidence and in understanding. But were they the only ones? No. Now everyone was receiving who Christ was and was able to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, that being salvation through Christ. The work of Christ, not yet completed, and so Christ spoke in parables. Thinking of ourselves, you and I in this life, we need to keep growing. There's still things in our lives that we need to work on. There's still areas in our lives that we need to be more like Jesus. And there are challenges that lay ahead. So it's important for us when we, at that time where we might face a challenge, that we'd be well equipped with the Word of God within us. You will not, because I'm just speaking of myself, you will not understand everything the Word of God has to say. In fact, not only will we not fully understand all at once what the Word of God has to say, but even those scriptures that we do understand, we may not understand their full meaning or their full impact to us until the point where we need that. When something happens in our lives that all of a sudden puts us in that place where we need that truth or that life or that revelation that God has in that Word for us. But what happens if it's not in there? If we've not been taking in the Word of God, preparing for the challenges and for the growth that is ahead. But this speaks above all as far as our ministry to others, in that despite the fact that we may not see people responding to the Word of God, it might seem like it's thorny soil or tough soil or rocky soil, we still need to be sowing into them the Word. Why? Because when the time is right, that Word will germinate. And maybe in their walk of life, they haven't come to a place where they really were ready or really needed to accept Christ as Savior. You know, and this isn't the case with everyone, but for instance, think of you know, a young person who basically has had everything go well in their lives. You know, they've never been sick. They always seem to have enough money. They end up finding a nice girl or guy and end up getting married, have a nice family. And so as far as the need for God, it's not really there. That's one of the toughest people sometimes to reach because, you know, they've got everything. Why do I need Jesus? I've got everything I want. And, of course, they may not view themselves as a bad person or at least not allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to touch them. There is no life that is so charmed that you go through life completely without any type of trial or toil. If we have not been faithful in sowing the Word of God into them, where will they turn or what will they have to hold on to when that moment of challenge actually comes? At some point, the fallow ground does get broken up in someone's lives. And so you and I, as being faithful sowers, we need to understand that, all right, even though I'm sowing now into this person's life or that person's life, and it just seems to be bouncing off, by faith, I know at some point that seed is going to burst into life and bear fruit in their lives. I'm not just sowing for the present. I'm sowing for the future. This is an understanding that we need to have for ourselves, but also for others, because it is exactly what happened to the people in Israel. Those are the people that Jesus was speaking about here. Those people who at the time were hard and resistant to the gospel, many of whom in just a few short years would personally accept and receive and understand who Jesus was. Because the time was right, and because the seed of the Word of God was sown.